Well, good morning. Okay. Well, let's see what the Lord can teach us today about Himself as our friend. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for all that You've done for us that You didn't have to do by dying on the cross for our sins. To become our Savior, to become our brother in Christ, to become our friend. And so I'd ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us about the Lord Jesus as our friend this morning. And again, we pray if there are any without Christ listening to this message or either here, that the Holy Spirit just open up to them how easy it is to turn from darkness to light. It's just a surrender of their heart to Jesus, and You do the rest. If we're willing to let go, You'll help us the rest of the way. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is my duct tape Bible. I got a date in the front when I started preaching. I preached before this date, but the date is my sister gave me some money for a present, and so I bought this Bible. I'd looked at it when I was in Bible college for a long time, and I bought it December of 1969. So I've been preaching for 50 years over that. Started really preaching probably in 68. Preached my first message in 65. And so it's sort of wore out. I've got a bunch of pages up here in the front. And I've got a message in the middle of this that I haven't preached for a long time. And it's the seven levels of life. Maybe I'll do it here sometime. Seven levels of life. You could call it the seven pillars of wisdom, even. But this morning, our text is going to be in Luke chapter 17. And I'll read these verses, and then we'll see what God has for us. Luke 17 and verse 11. Starting in verse 11. And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, last night we learned a little bit about the almighty power of God. So let's see what He can teach us this morning about friendship. How do you see Jesus? Do you see Him as your friend? You know, if a friend is, all of us probably at least should have a few good friends. We have many friends, and you should have at least maybe a few good friends, at least one. And so we're going to learn a little bit about Jesus as our friend. Our text is really going to be over in, I know what I did. Grabbed the wrong Bible. I like being with people that never make mistakes. When you got, let's see, where'd it go? 9 messages. And you're trying to, they're quite a bit of work to do that. And I'm trying to work ahead, getting ready on preparing them. And so I got the wrong Bible there. So our text is really going to be over in Song of Solomon. Sorry about that. Now you know I'm not perfect. Song of Solomon. But that's warming us up, because we're going that way with that text the next time, Lord willing. And so Song of Solomon, we'll start over. And this is, I should have caught that, but I'm trying to work on in getting ready for this afternoon. And then I'll really be pinched getting ready for tomorrow. But Song of Solomon chapter 5, if you want to get there. It's an unusual. I've never really studied this out in detail. I guess Hudson Taylor wrote a commentary on Song of Solomon. And chapter 5, I'm not going to really go into a lot of detail on it, but we're going to try to bring out some thoughts on friendship. In verse 1, here we have the Lord speaking. And it's going to be communication with the Shulamite. The Lord Jesus would be represented, and then the Shulamite would be representing the believer, or us, or the church. And so the Lord says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And then she responds, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And then she says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door. My bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? That thou dost so charge us. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head, things just so go back and forth between the Lord and the Shulamite. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves, and by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. Well, we can't go into all of the things there. There's a lot of interesting things in there. But let's just focus on the fact that she said, this is my friend. This is my friend. The friendship of Christ, you know, Christ was betrayed by a friend. And David in the Psalms said, 41:9, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Of course, there is Ahithophel that was among the defectors, but yet David had Hushai to be his friend. And so to be betrayed is a pretty hard thing to bear. We have a famous betrayer for our country, Benedict Arnold. And since then, there's probably a lot worse than him around that get into our government. But it's hard to have somebody that betrays you. I guess Wesley had quite a bad wife. She was insanely jealous of him. And, of course, he was with a lot of people, and he counseled people. And if he was around women, she just was insane. And she said things about him. She spread rumors and lies. She was not very much of a friendly wife. And it was a great burden to him. But he bore that. And so we have an interesting passage here. His mouth is most sweet, meaning the words. But the Lord, he says in verse 1, he said in the last part, "O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." And he wants us to eat. He just wants us to fellowship with him. Eat, O friends, eat, O friends. So we're going to draw some things, and I've got some, maybe some insights that we might get from this. You know, it said of the Lord that as he ministered, it said, "All bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Maybe sometimes our words are maybe not so gracious. But it would have been an amazing thing to hear God speaking if you were in those days. And of course, a lot of them didn't realize it was God speaking through him. It was actually God there in the flesh. So, yea, he is altogether lovely. Who? It's the Lord Jesus. He's altogether lovely. And he's my friend, she said. Lovely has also the Hebrew word meaning of desire. He's so lovely that she desired him. We're going to learn some things here about this. five words there. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And let's just ask the Lord to teach us some things here. This is the lover's view of her beloved. This is supposed to be the church's view of Christ. And so we're going to journey into this area and see what we can. How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as altogether lovely? Altogether lovely. I think I probably shared with you a time or two about the soldier that was so caught up in worshiping God. You remember Tom Walton? He would miss the call because he was just worshiping God. And he got in trouble because he didn't fall out for the bugle call and ended up dying. And all the old soldiers are crying because they loved him. They called him their Christian. But anyway, Revelation describes Christ. And I'm going to go over there a little bit later on to Revelation. But when John saw him, he said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." It's an amazing sight to see the Lord in his resurrected state. Yea, he's altogether lovely. There are some responses that we can have about Christ. One of those responses is we can just have an emotional response. And you get over it. And it's sort of like we're to have a faith response. When you have a faith response to Christ, you don't get over it. Faith affects your soul, but the emotions can come and go. Just, you know, it can be, feelings can be like a flame. They can be fanned into, like here we had the, what they call that, the campfire or something out in California. And I was out there with Keith last October, and it was really dry. Then the same area where we were, they were having floods, I saw. But it can flan and go just to a forest fire, or it could just sort of go out. Well, to see Christ and to actually really get to know him, it starts a fire in your soul, something you don't get over when you actually meet him. And so she's describing him. And she talks about his voice. Verse 2, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved." So she hears his voice, the voice of my beloved. Here's the thing about her. She's already in bed, and she's in verse 6, he says, "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn." Here's the idea I see there. She heard him knocking. His hand is at the door. He wants to fellowship with her, and it's not convenient. I've already gone to bed. Have you ever had God wake you up in the middle of the night and you feel like that He's saying, hey, come spend some time with me. You say, oh, I'm too tired. I'll do it later, whatever. And then you want to do it later, but that closeness of the Lord is not there. He's pulled back. And so here's the idea. She delays, then, okay, I'll get up. But then when she does, He's gone. And the seven churches of Asia Minor give us some illustrations of the Lord's desire to fellowship with them and the different states that they're in. Where probably the professing church many times has been referred to as in the Laodicean age, just lukewarm. When I lived over there in Turkey and I went to Hierapolis and I had Laodicea, which is right nearby. Hierapolis was an area where they had springs, mineral springs, and the water was lukewarm. Just like, I think, 95, 97 degrees. And so we, in our lukewarm state, will delay when the Lord wants us to fellowship with Him. And so she delayed and He was gone. What did He come for? He came for fellowship. He wants to fellowship with the church. And I've been listening to this book by Francis Chan on the church. It's really quite stretching and challenging. And I told you about the Chinese, how they laughed about when they hear about our churches. But we have so much garbage and programs and junk in churches today. People really don't know what fellowship is. They don't really even know what church is. They have no idea. A lot of folks. And so, you know, they can go there and whatever. And it's never about Jesus when you got a lot of junk and all kinds of stuff. And the mixture is the thing the enemy likes to inject into our lives. Mixture, some of God and some of the world. Well, it just doesn't work that way. It's all of God and none of the world for really pure fellowship. So a believer will have feelings. And so here's an opportunity. Opportunity is knocking. Opportunity is knocking. There is a evangelist. He was a really good evangelist, Fireball. And he just, I think he died at 39. He was in a car wreck. But I remember something he said over 50 years ago. He said, If opportunity arises to serve Jesus, do it. Do it. I never forgot that. And of course, Galatians 6:10 says that we have opportunity, basically, to minister to the brethren. We're to do it. And sometimes, you know, God gives you opportunities, and He has to sort of help you along to do it. I remember one time, we had seven kids, and so we thought we needed a maxi van, and so we had a conversion van that was getting a little crowded. It seated seven, and there were nine of us. And so we bought another van. We had some good friends down in Arkansas, the Duggars. And at that time, Jim Bob had a car lot. And so he had a maxi van for us at a good price. And so we bought it. But then we couldn't sell the other van. We just couldn't sell it. And so God showed five of us in our family what we were to do with that maxi van. It wasn't in our plans, but we had some other friends, and I think I might have told you about this too. They had 10 kids and a little Oldsmobile station wagon with two seats, and he would strap, had seat belts all around in the back for his little kids. And God had showed five of us in our family that we were to give that van to them. And it was a great opportunity. Boy, we after a church service together with their church and ours, we brought them out in the parking lot and gave it to them. And they were just so happy and crying. Everybody's, whoa, this is wonderful. You know, it's just better to give. Better to give. And we may even talk about that, but it's just an opportunity. And being selfish, oh, that's ours. We bought it. We need it and whatever. And then in the thing about it is the Lord turned around and provided us another one at a real cheap price just a little bit later. All right, let's go on through here. And so we have the burning heart. She loves the Lord, but He's knocking at the door. Remember the disciples walking down the Emmaus Road. As they fellowship with the Lord, they had the burning heart. But then He was gone. He had fellowship with them, and then He was gone. So when the Lord draws, we need to be careful that we don't miss Him. this, we can have times with the Lord where it's just a state of ecstasy. We have rapturous delight. We're just overpowered with the presence of the Lord. And these times are rare sometimes. They're just rare to have a spec. Here is Him knocking at the door of your heart saying, "Hey, let me in. I want to spend some time with you." I remember listening to a message one time by David Wilkerson on a tape. I was painting on her dad's house out on the ranch in western Nebraska. And he had been praying, and then he's done, and he's fixing to leave, and he says, like the Lord whispered in his spirit, "Are you done?" And he knew he was done, but yet he was not done. And it's like the Lord told him, "Why don't you just spend time fellowshipping with me?" You know, so many times we think we spent time with the Lord and all we've done is unload, we've gone through our prayer list or whatever, read our devotions, and then we're done. There we go. And we really didn't fellowship with the Lord. Here's Jesus. He's knocking and He's wanting to come in. And so we can miss an opportunity with the Lord. I had a little statement here. It's a little bit long. I don't know if I should read all of it, but it's about communion with the Lord, and it's really quite stretching because it goes in, it says like this: favored believers are altogether enraptured with the sight they have of their all-beauteous Lord. It is to be feared that such raptures are not frequent with all Christians, though I should gravely question his saintship who has never experienced any degree of holy rapture. But there are some saints to whom a state of overwhelming adoration of their Lord has been by no means an unusual thing. Communion with Jesus has not only entranced them now and then, it has perfumed all their life with holiness. And if it has not caused their faces literally to shine with like the face of Moses, it has made the spiritual glory to flash from their countenances and elevated them among their renowned Christians to be leaders of the host of God, whereas others have admired and wondered. Peradventure, I speak to children of God who know very little of what I mean by the overwhelming emotions created by a sight of our Lord. They have not so seen the Lord as to have felt their souls melting within them while the Beloved spake with them. To such I shall speak with sorrowful sympathy, being, alas, too much like unto them. But my prayer shall go up all the while, Lord, reveal thyself to us, that we also may be compelled to say, yea, he is altogether lovely. Show us thy hands and thy side, till we exclaim with Thomas, my Lord and my God. That came from a comment by Spurgeon. And so we have these sometimes we're just caught up in the Lord. Most of the time we just live our lives caught up in ourselves. And it begins to drag us down. We get bitter, we get angry, we get even or whatever we do. But this delay when the Lord knocks produces sort of a deadness, a dryness, and produces maybe just business as usual type of being a Christian. So ignorance of the person of Christ as your friend sort of makes us sort of like routine Christians, so to say. But Paul had this burning desire when he said that I may know him. That I may know him. Willing to go through the fellowship of his sufferings just that he might know Christ. Just that he might know Christ. Well, I jotted down notes and I worked on this, and I just thinking about this area of Christ as our friend. Those that know Christ as their friend are not afraid to reach out to Him. We don't let our own weaknesses and our own sinfulness and our own wretchedness and our own failure stop us from reaching out. Just like the woman in the crowd, reaching out to touch the hem of His garment. She had so much faith, she knew that if she just touched the hem of His garment. And I would say probably she thinks there, all her money has been spent on the quacks, and the doctors just really didn't know what to do except give a bill and whatever. But then when she touched, she was healed. She reached out to Jesus. He was her friend. A friend will not turn you down when you really have need. He will not say, you know, you knock on the door, I got company, I get any extra bread or whatever. No, go away, I'm in bed. Jesus gave that parable. But that friend's going to be there. So she knew something about the Christ. She knew something. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from God and went to God, took up a towel. Here's something about Christ as your friend. He's humble. He's not going to shove you off. He is so humble that He, being God in the flesh, He didn't lose anything to wash the feet of His friends. Even the one that was going to betray Him to be crucified. Oswald Chambers had some interesting thoughts in this area of knowing Christ. He said, the initiative of the saint is not towards self-realization, but towards knowing Jesus Christ. The spiritual saint never believes circumstances to be haphazard or thinks of his life as secular and sacred. He sees everything he is dumped down in as the means of securing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So your friend is not going to let you go through something that you don't need to go through, even though we may not like it. But as our friend, he's not going to hurt us. He's just not going to hurt us. He's always doing things to help us to become more like Him. There is a reckless abandonment about Him. The Holy Spirit is determined that we shall realize Jesus Christ in every domain of life. And He will bring us back to the same point again and again until we do. How many of us have had to repeat a lesson because we wouldn't learn it the first time? You know? Failure, the thing about failure is we shouldn't let it become fatal. But use it, failure as a teacher itself to help us go on. You know, I've been, over the last few years, beginning to appreciate more and more my past. A lot of us like to get rid of our past. But the farther I go along, I see how beneficial it was for me to have some bad experiences. How many of you, you know, most of you kids maybe are homeschooled today or whatever, some of you. But they didn't have such a thing when I was growing up. So I had to go to public school. And most all us parents here went to public school. But I went to summer school 12 or 13 years of my whole school life because I was dumb. I was programmed that way. They'd think I was dumb, and so it was hard. And I started off late, had several teachers my first year, in fights all the time because I wore glasses. Started wearing glasses, I think, when I was 2. They didn't wear glasses hardly in those days. So I'd get in fights. They would call me Four Eyes or something. And I was a scrappy little kid. But it was just hard. I didn't learn anything in the first grade. So I went to second grade. I hadn't learned hardly anything. Too busy fighting. But I thought I had 5 or 6 teachers. And Dad said, no, you didn't have that many. You maybe had 3 or 4 teachers the same year. And so all my school year, I was behind. And they finally just got rid of me, I think, in high school, just tired of me hanging around. But I appreciate the hardship and all of the mental images going through. You're dumb. You can't, you know, you can't hear too good. You know, if you're an auditory learner, you're good at hearing. But if you're a visual learner, I'm more of a visual, auditory is a little harder. And so you may be a kinetic learner where hands-on, you may be a talker learner where you learn by talking. You know, those are 4 types of learning. But anyway, I appreciate that. I appreciate the things that the Lord let me go through. And He lets you go through things so you will know how to reach out to others. So I grew up my whole school year in all those years I had to repeat the 8th grade because I was 3 weeks sick with the flu, I think, or something like that. And so I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, I had polio. I know what it's like to be crippled. Thank you, Lord, for all of those things. All of those things your friend has allowed you to have because there's value in those things in you helping others. Chambers went on to say, whether it be eating or drinking or washing disciples' feet, whatever it is, we have to take the initiative of realizing Jesus Christ is in it. Every phase of our actual life has its counterpart in the life of Jesus. Our Lord realized his relationship to the Father even in the most menial work. The aim of the spiritual saint is that I may know him. Do I know him as I am today? If not, I am failing him. I am here not to realize myself, but to know Jesus. In Christian work, the initiative is too often the realization that something has to be done, and I must do it. That is never the attitude of the spiritual saint. His aim is to secure the realization of Jesus Christ in every set of circumstances. He's knocking at the door. The circumstances are not convenient to get out of bed. She's already washed her feet. She's in bed. Maybe it's cold. But she loves her beloved. And so she delays, and when she finally does, okay, I'll get up, he's gone. So when opportunity knocks, the Lord gives us an opportunity, we need to take it. Well, the friendship of Christ enjoyed. We enjoy the Lord. Let me share with you some practical ways to enjoy Christ. First is by meditation. In verse 2, he said, "Open to me. Open to me. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends." He says, "I'm full for you. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." And she says, "I sleep. But my heart waketh." There's the spiritual. See, it is the voice of my beloved. It is the voice that knocketh, saying, "Open to me, my sister. Open, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my heart is filled with dew. My head is filled with dew. My locks have been out in nature with the drops of night." Open. How do you open to the Lord to really come in deeper into your heart? I'm going to challenge you. It's through meditation. In 4, she said, "My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved." He's gone. "My bowels were moved for him." She had a heart for him, but he's gone. In meditation, Christ is calling us, and he says, "Eat, O friends. Eat, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." Psalms 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." One of the things, if we're going through some hard times, or we see somebody else going through some hard times, it's good to just be still. It's just to be still. You know, turn off your gadgets. Get quiet. Have you ever just tried to spend an hour being quiet? Have a sheet of paper with you, because the devil's going to remind you all the things you need to hop up right now and go do. You know? But after a little bit, you'll begin to hear his voice in your spirit. Sometimes I just try to lay there in the morning and see if I can hear the Lord say anything in my spirit. God doesn't talk to me out loud, but he talks to us in our spirit. And I think he's always trying to communicate with us. And he's just, you know, we're just really hard of hearing, so to say, spiritually. But she says, "Yea, this is my friend." And so to meditate, that's a word for to ponder and to muse. So if you get into the word, just meditate on it. Psalms 49:3, "The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." One of the things that happens when we spend time with the Lord and we meditate upon the word and we get close to him, we begin to understand. We begin to get some insight into things. And so when the Lord says, "Be still," he said, "Would you quit wiggling so much? Just be still and know that I am God." You're trying to be God. We don't do very good. Trust me. You know? It's the Lord. He's knocking. "Let me in. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." Glad means to brighten up. So he'll brighten you up. He'll give you understanding. Psalms 105:3, "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." You know, Simeon and Anna, when they come in, they knew that was the Messiah because they've been spending time with God. They've been meditating the Word, and the Spirit of God was revealing to them, "You're going to hold the Messiah. You're going to see him." And so they come in rejoicing. You get that by getting out of bed. Even think about this one. I was thinking about this one, about Nathanael. Remember when Nathanael showed up and Jesus spoke to him? Nathanael had been meditating with God under the fig tree. And so when Jesus spoke to him, he said, nobody could have known that. You must be the Messiah. I was just meditating with God. And Jesus spoke into his spirit. Say, in the spiritual area, we were fellowshipping. And I saw you under the fig tree. Now, Jesus was betrayed by a friend. He's described by a lover, and he's enjoyed by the believer. And so meditation and prayer. You can study Christ as we'll go over to Revelation later on, the Lord willing. You can study him as prophet. You can study him as a priest. You can study him as a king. You can study him as a Lord. But try studying him and coming to him as your friend. As your friend. And there's, of course, a lot of things we can learn about friends. But, you know, she was just too busy trying to sleep. We're too busy with our stuff. And if we're too busy to meditate, but we're not too busy to play, we have enough time to get on our gadgets, we have enough time to read our books, we have enough time to do our hobbies, we have enough time for all of this, but we say, I don't have time to spend time with the Lord. We're actually really saying, I'd rather stay in bed and not fellowship with you. You see, we have time basically to do what we want to do. We have a lot of time in America. You don't have to go out like maybe our grandparents did. And my grandparents, on my mom's side, never had a vehicle. You know, they had to work. If they wanted food, they had a garden. And my grandfather, he was a laborer. He worked in the sawmills or he trapped or whatever. And it took a lot of time just to survive. We got a lot of time sometimes. And we waste a lot of time. Are you going to say, you have a mouse in your pocket? What's this, we? Well, I waste a lot of time. But when Jesus is knocking, and we just say, I'm going to lay in bed. I'm already in bed. I'm almost asleep. I'll do it later. When opportunity knocks. Well, do you desire him? Do you desire him as a friend? To meditate is to be still, to know. But there's other things with it. There's benefits of her getting out of bed right away is she'd be blessed. We have blessing. We want God to bless us, but we don't want to spend the time with him. And, of course, we all know that passage. Where was it? You probably, I don't know where it went. But we all know it. Here it is. Have you ever heard this psalm? Rare psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We can spend a lot of time out there in that area. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's how David got to be the king. He's a shepherd boy, got time out there. He doesn't fight wolves and bears and lions all the time. He had time to meditate on the Lord. And so the Lord could use him. So it's to be blessed. And also it's to walk prosperously, because in verse 3, he said, whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. And so the meditation brings benefits of being blessed and having light, and we get understanding and all these things. And of course, that famous passage in Joshua 1:8 about meditating is really good. Meditate upon these things, Paul told Timothy. Let me say a little bit more about this, because it's very important, I think, that meditation gets down to just communing with God. It's getting out of bed and communing with God, communing with him as your friend. But there's some things that happen. We are freed up from burden. It's to live in freedom. Meditation is just to go into a whole nother realm of the spiritual. I read about a Japanese prisoner, really bad dude, and the warden gave him a Bible. Here, you need this. He might not have read it himself or even believed in it. But, of course, being in a bad prison where conditions are really bad, this prisoner read that Bible. He came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he began to share with the other prisoners, and he turned the thing into a church. Well, one day they had a fire, and the prison caught on fire. And all the prisoners helped put out the fire instead of running away. And of course, the warden was so impressed. This is really unusual. After a little bit, he said, "Well, we're just going to turn you free. You have done amazing things. You can just go free." And he said, "If you don't mind, I'd like to just stay here and be a chaplain to all these prisoners you keep bringing in here." Meditating on the Word of God took him into a whole nother realm. What kind of realm has God taken you into? He's always saying, "Hey, come on, let's move on. Let's go a little deeper." It's just like a well without an end. There's so much blessing there. Well, he's altogether. He's altogether lovely. Everything. Everything about Christ. His character, his manner, his expressions, his words. You know, they wondered at his gracious words. And Peter said in 1 Peter 2:3, "If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So many people think that God's hard. No, he's very soft. Matter of fact, Wesley one time was at lunch and he was preaching in an area, and there was a lovely young lady there, and there was another probably Methodist there or whatever, and he grabbed this young lady's hand and he said, "Look at that, Wesley. Is that a Methodist hand?" Well, she had a ring on. And he looked at that and he said, "Wow, that is a beautiful hand." He dropped it and left it. That evening, she was back at church without the ring. There was a man that knew how to exhibit grace because he spent time with God. You know, I was back in, say, 2008, I think it was, 9, somewhere in there. I was in Wesley's house. I was in his chapel. I stood in his pulpit. I was there at his grave. Back upstairs, his house, they stack them up. Really tall. He had an artificial horse they would ride on to keep himself in shape. You know, he was a man that God used. He wasn't perfect like any of us, but he was used because he spent time with God. He's altogether lovely, the psalmist said. And Wesley, you, me, whatever. years ago, and I was trying to find where it is. They said that there was a stained glass window somewhere in Europe, and I was trying to look it up to see where it was, where a worker had taken all of the broken pieces from the master craftsman, and on his own, he took all these pieces and made a beautiful stained glass window out of all these scrap pieces. Now, I've traveled around Europe and looked at cathedrals, and Milan and Venice and Rome and Zurich and up in England and whatever. I was trying to find, where was that at? But let me tell you what that spoke to me about. If you take all of the hurts that you have, all of the insults that you've gone through, all of the injustices, all the abuses, all the wrongs, the broken hopes and the lost, the smashed dreams and all the opportunities and all the joys and that were taken, and take all the good things that you have, God is going to make you into a beautiful stained glass window. Now let me tell you something about those things. And I've been in the Vatican, and that's really a cultic, satanic temple. They've got the worship of the sun god there, big, huge sun god and everything. And it's also Europe is just full of pornography in their art, and they call it art. But those beautiful stained glass windows do not do any good if there's no light to shine through them. You've got to have light to really bring out the beauty. And so what we are a stained glass window, and the light is going to shine out to the world through us from the inside out. But maybe God has got all these broken pieces in your life, and you wonder, what's the purpose of this tragedy and this and whatever? He's making you a beautiful stained glass window to shine out, to draw Christ, and people will admire, "Wow, it's not you. It's Jesus shining from within." Without the light, there's not much shining there. I have a copy of my dentist. He's down in Arkansas. Testimony of how he got saved. I won't read all of it to you, but here's how it started. He said, and he was a great sinner like all of us. Previously, through sin would prick my conscience. I had no power to overcome it and was enslaved to it. Formerly, I'd been a hypocrite, a pretender, much like many of the people that I've described in my previous posts. But even worse, a Pharisee of sorts, as I would judge others, yet do those things myself. Romans 2:3, he's got verses. But I am thankful for a friend who 2 years prior to my conversion had called me a Judas convert. Though he didn't use those exact words, that was the implication of his rebuke. This friend loved me. This friend exhorted me. This friend called me to repent. He was a true friend. Though I hated him. Though I hated him at the time for this rebuke. His call to repent was as though a stinging accusation that I would examine myself and realize that I had indeed failed the test. From the time that I was given this new heart, this new birth, I was a different man. And so this friend loved him enough to tell him what he really was. And he did get saved. He's a wonderful man of God. He takes his oldest daughter and they go and they preach at the abortion clinics and just is an amazing man. He doesn't have to do that. But let's see if we can close down. See if there's any concluding things that we could learn from this. So there could be a thing or two. People are like a stained glass window. They sparkle and shine when the sun is out, but when the darkness sets in, their true beauty is revealed only if there is a light from within. And so, as we move into closing here, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but yet he turns around and he says, ye are the light of the world. And here's an amazing thing about Jesus, how the accusations they had against him, we may talk about that a little later, we'll see. But one of those worst ones that they threw at him, besides his mother being a harlot and stuff, but they said he was a friend of sinners. Isn't that a bad thing to be? A friend of sinners. And he wasn't their friend, because they didn't want his friendship. It's like, they're not a sinner, huh? Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is your friend. If he loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins, he loves you no matter what you're into. I read a story about a little homeless boy having a hard time, and this man come along, and he was referred to as a gentleman. You know, he'd have the tie on and everything, and he sees this little boy, and he gets to talking with him. He finds out this little boy, you know, probably no father, no mother, just nothing, just try to scrap along. And he says, son, you come with me. I'll be your friend. And so he's walking along, he meets another gentleman, friend of his and whatever, and they're visiting, and that friend looks down at that little boy and said, what is this? And he put his arm around him, he said, this is my friend. You and I are the homeless little boy that we have Jesus' arm around us. And he says, you're my friend. You're my friend. Jesus is your friend. We may not be too friendly back, but, you know, every Naomi needs a Ruth. You may be the Naomi at the time and you need a Ruth, but Jesus is your friend. And Jesus, here's some things. Friends can speak openly to each other. Friends can understand. Friends are not offended. Friends do not criticize. He's not critical of us. They are sincere and they can be silent. And friends have a mutual interest. Is Jesus your friend? I read a story about during World War II, there was I think it had 500 soldiers on a, going over to France to fight in the war. And alongside was a destroyer escorting it. And the destroyer captain saw a torpedo coming for the transport ship. And he sped up with his cruiser and intercepted that torpedo, and it hit his cruiser and killed all of them. The captain up in the transport ship saw what happened, and he turned and he says, That was my best friend, the captain of that cruiser. He just gave his life for us. Jesus is your friend. He gave his life for you. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. O daughters of Jerusalem. He is your friend. He's an omniscient friend. We learned last night, omnipotent, all powerful. But he's also unchanging. He's watchful. He's tender. He's compassionate. He's faithful and he's close. We'll learn a little bit about his compassion next time. He's my friend. Yea, friends, your friends will determine the quality and direction of your life. Your friends determine the quality and direction of your life. I'm here today because I had a friend when I was over in Turkey. His name is Bill Stewart. He's discipled hundreds of men for the mission field and for the pastorate. He lost his wife about a year and a half ago in Korea as missionaries for almost 30 years or 30-something years. And he, when I asked, had got saved, he'd come around the barrack and grab me to go, hey, let's go have a Bible study and things like that. Even one time I said, no, I think I'll stay here and listen to my records. He said, oh, no, no, come on. He just encouraged me along. Multiplied himself into my life. That's what a friend does. He's going to lift you up. He's going to take you higher. And I'm going to close with this. This is from J.I. Packer. Picked it up February 19, 2019. What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analyst the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it is the fact that He knows me. God knows you, and He's still your friend. He knows me. He's it. Still wants to be my friend. Why do you want to do that? I am graven on the palm of His hands. I'm never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there's no moment when His eye is off me or His attention distracted from me, no moment therefore when His care falters. This is a momentous knowledge. Jesus is my friend. There is unspeakable comfort, the sort of comfort that energizes, be it said, not invigorates, in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that His love to me is utterly realistic, based on every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion Him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench His determination to bless me. Yea, He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. O daughter of Jerusalem, let's pray. Dear Father, take this little simple message and encourage us. Sometimes we drag. And we just forget that You are a friend, that You care for us. And You want us to be friendly too. And You need sometimes to just sort of drag us out of ourself, our self-pity, our self-focus, and say, hey, You saved us to live through us, to reach out. Somebody reached out to us, and You're wanting us to continually reach out to others. And it stretches us. We get abused, we get used, and we're not thanked, and we'll just thank You, though, that You are our friend. I pray that You'd bless this little message and encourage us to be Your friend in return. And when You knock, we say, oh, I'm going to get up. That's Jesus. He wants to spend time with me. He's my friend. In Your name we pray. Amen.